Yeah, like Mike said, I'm going to finish the sermon on rest, the message we started on rest, which was meant to be only one message, but then as I started writing it, I realized there was a load in it, and decided to make it two, and then there was a temptation during the week as I was writing the second part to make it a third one, but I won't because we have some other stuff that we want to get into in the coming weeks, which we're really looking forward to. But yeah, we started it off, and for those of you who weren't here, or those with kind of short-term memory problems or whatever, here's what it was about. Basically, there's this pattern of rest in the Old Testament in the Bible, right? That's established by God, that's set up. It says God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Then we see, like, thousands of years later, God forms a group of people, and he gives them a load of commandments to represent them. These 10 commandments, yeah? And in the middle of the 10 commandments, amongst all the things that we would expect to be there, don't murder people, don't commit adultery, I'm the only God you should have, don't covet your neighbor's goods, honor your mother and father, like all the things that we would expect to be in the top 10 for how people should operate are there. And then there's this one in the middle, the fourth one, where God says, guys, I want you to take one day out of every seven. I want you to work for 6 days, do all your work, and then one day out of every seven, I want you to take it off. And it seems like, it seems crazy that that would be in the middle of the 10 commandments, yeah? Like that there's a morality attached to that, or there's something significant attached to that. But God makes it a sign of his people that they're able to find rest in the world and that they have to be intentional about finding rest. We're in January momentum time where you probably have some goals you want to achieve. I'm going to get educated this year. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to get my family in order. I'm going to get my finances in order. I'm going to pursue a new job. I heard on the radio the other day that I think it was Wednesday during the week is the biggest day for the recruitment websites. They a spike in traffic just when people are back to work for a week and realize I actually hate my job and I'm looking for a new job, yeah? But the same day every year, predictably, like, people start looking for new jobs. There's this seasonal thing of trying to, like, reorganize our lives in Januaries. And I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that if you want to achieve the purposes of God, if you want to achieve the ambitions God's placed on your heart, that it all starts with resting in God. It all starts with that. It's so important. So last message that we preached on this was about just giving it a go, just trying it. I shared with you a bit about how Patrice and I, how I'd experienced it over in New York, meeting with this Jewish couple, and I ended up just there on a Friday evening when they were doing their Sabbath meal. Yeah, Messianic Jews. And just the intentionality of entering into it. Came back and started with Patrice, and I shared with you guys, like, the impact that it's had on our lives of just taking one day out of seven and saying, like, I'm not controlling my own life. I'm giving up stressing. I'm giving up worrying. I'm not going to do any work. I'm not going to be productive in this day. I've taken time off from the tools that I'm using to build myself an identity. And I'm saying, I'm found in you, God. And time to worship God. Time to appreciate the things that we have. And the difference that's made in our lives has been incredible. I want to get into the New Testament now, because everything gets better with Jesus, yeah? But before I do, two people when I came back who from New York who I knew had already initiated this pattern of Sabbath in their lives was Ruben and Davina and young Daniel, so three people. So, like, over the weeks and months after, like, I would spark ideas and talk to them about it. And I've asked them just to take a couple of minutes this morning to share with you what their pattern looks like and what the benefit of that is in their life, just by way of hearing another voice other than me and drawn from their experience, yeah? So here you go, guys. Give it up for Ruben and Davina, yeah?
Good morning, church. And I hope it's going to be 2 minutes. So yes, maybe I'm going to preach today. Yeah, well, my story is that I grew up in a family that respects Shabbat as day of rest. So for me, it was something that is really in my blood. I started, the way we were celebrating Shabbat in my family was Friday night. When I was a kid, my mom, Friday afternoon, she started to clean the house, started to prepare the food. It didn't happen for many years, but I remember the first year she was preparing food for Saturday lunch. And she was like, I'm going to rest today. That's my day of rest. So I'm going to do everything before. And always for the family meant not working, not going to school. In Italy, we go on Saturday, we go to school when we are teenager. It meant not watching telly. The foreign kid was like, oh, you're not going to watch telly, you know. But it was always a blessing. Like I went through periods in which I had kind of some issue in school with teacher that didn't like the fact I wasn't going to school on Shabbat. And on the other side, the friends like, oh yeah, it's really cool. You don't go to school on Shabbat. You get a long weekend and so on. But in reality, it has been always a great blessing for me. And I just want to tell you this experience I had once, I had more than once. During the university period, I used to go in the countryside, kind of like a monk, close in this house my parents have in the countryside, and just study, like 2 weeks on the books, like waking up in the morning. That's the only thing I did for 2 weeks. And it happened to have some exams that were really, really long. And I was arriving like on the Friday, and I had Monday the exam, and I was like, I'm not gonna make it. I still have too many things to study. I still have too many things to check again, you know? And I kind of was like, oh, maybe I should study tomorrow, you know? And I was like, no, I want to keep this, you know? I want to rest on Shabbat. So I say, okay, I'm gonna stop at the twilight, and then I start again Saturday at twilight. And that's what I did. And was really, really a blessing. And I tell you why. I went on Monday, and that happened 2-3 times. And particular time I was there waiting for the professor to call me in. And I was like, okay, God, you know, I prepared this, and this. This thing I'm not sure. I really would love if they ask me this thing, and this thing. Guys, you won't believe it. I enter in, and he asked me exactly those questions. So just that to say that really Shabbat is a blessing. And I just want to share with you before we jump to the New Testament, this verse is in Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. It says, the Lord says, if you treat the Shabbat as sacred and do not pursue your own interest on that day, if you value my holiday and honor, and honoring it by not traveling, working, or talking idly on that day, then you will find the joy that comes from serving me. I will make you honored all over the world, and you will enjoy the land I gave to your ancestor, Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. So just an encouragement for you. You know, whatever you're going to respect the Shabbat, whatever you decide that is for your family, it's really a blessing. And now Davina probably is going to tell you how it's been a blessing for us as a family. It's become kind of an adventure day that we spent together, and really we're trying to communicate this to Daniel. It's like, it's a day for us, for our family, and to be connected to God.
So I first started to do Sabbath rest consciously after we got married, because it was Reuben's family tradition, and it was going to become our family tradition. So there are certain things we don't do. So we don't do housework, we don't do the shopping, you know. And I have to say, initially, I kind of struggled against that, because I probably find it hard to enter into rest. And especially if I have to rest in a house that's not tidy, or the washing's not done, or something like that. So you kind of you're battling against that, because there's things kind of there going, you know, the house is dirty or whatever, and you're trying to rest in the middle of that. So I suppose I'm saying that to say, like, if you try to do this, you know, expect there to be some resistance of some kind, you know, coming against you. But also, you know, I suppose you have to set some things that you have to kind of start with some rules, even though we don't maybe like rules, but maybe start with some things that you're not going to do, you know. Because you have to kind of define it. So I've learned that Sabbath rest is a command, but it's also a gift. And it's a gift from our Creator. And He made us, and He knows what we need. And He knows better than we know ourselves. So it has become a gift now for us. It's something that I look forward to. And the command is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And to me, that means making it different from all the other days of the week. So that's why we take a break from doing things, from working, from doing housework, and like from doing the shopping and things like that. And the bottom line is, those things still happen, you know? Things don't fall apart. Those things still happen, but we say no to some things, and in doing that, we say yes to other things. We say yes to family time. We say yes to time with God, you know? And headspace as well, you know, we can make a decision. I'm not going to worry about that thing that I was worrying about. And for me, like, it's become a marker in the week. You know, no matter what's gone on during the other 6 days, on on the seventh day, I have it on. I have a just a time. I know that day is coming. So no matter what, it's like I have this day coming that I'm going to get to rest. I'm going to get to focus on God. I'm going to get to spend time with my family. And as Ruben said now, so now it's something we're trying to pass on to Daniel as well. So we're trying to make it a special day. We say that we do it on a Friday. So we when it gets dark on Friday, we light some candles together and we say a prayer and we say to Daniel, it's a special day today. And then we, you know, try to find some time to read the Bible together. So that's kind of what it is. And we're trying to pass that on to Daniel as well. So that's it.
Right, so it's not massively complicated, right? And that's what we tried to get across the last time I preached, was just try this thing out and you'll see the fruit in your life. Like we don't always have to know how things work to know that they do work. You're going to leave here today. Most of you are going to get in your car. You're going to turn the ignition on and the car is going to start and you're going to drive home, yeah? Most of you don't know how an electronic ignition works. Most of you don't know how an internal combustion engine works, but you know that my car works when I do this with it. And Sabbath can be an experience like that. It's something we grow in, that just when we do it, we uncover, man, why wasn't I doing this all the time? It works. It gives us rest. But what I'm going to explore this morning is the why of how it works, yeah? That it does work, but I want us to look at why it works. And the why it works is ultimately because of Jesus, yeah? When we look at the Bible, you probably heard me use this illustration before. Bible is roughly split into two halves, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I remember hearing reading this Bible teacher who taught about it like this. He's like, if you put the Bible kind of like this, where you've got the Old Testament here and you've got the New Testament there, and you make it like a kind of arrow. It's like everything in the Old Testament points towards this apex, this event that happens in the middle of the Bible, in the middle of the story, which is when Jesus comes. And then everything in the New Testament kind of flows out from that again. Now, last time we looked at what the Bible had to say about Sabbath in the Old Testament, okay? But what we're going to look at today is how that actually pointed to Jesus, how that pointed to something that Jesus was going to do, how that pointed to actually who Jesus was in his personhood, in his character, and to what Jesus offers us. Because like the rest that Jesus offers us is even greater than the rest that the guys experienced in the Old Testament. See, this is more than just practicalities of having time off work or having headspace. I mean, you could speak it without speaking about Jesus to loads of people and be like, guys, it's good to have a day off work. Who'd disagree with that? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's good to have rest, good to spend time with your family. Who would disagree with that? But here's what Jesus offers us. He offers us rest for our souls. So I don't just mean rest where we're not working and physically we feel at rest. But I mean rest where you're not stressed out about something. You know, where there's not a constant nagging in the back of your head, where there's not a sense of I need to prove myself, where there's not a sense of I need to be productive, not a sense of I need to do this with my life, not a sense of I'm not good enough, not a stress from broken relationships, not the feeling of past hurts, where there's not just this constant background rumbling in your head that you can't switch off from. I'm talking about rest for your soul, spiritual, emotional, physical rest, holistic rest that we can find in Jesus. This stuff leads up to him. So I'm going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Matthew that you're probably familiar with, but we're going to look at it again and explore it. And it comes from the end of Matthew 11 and the beginning of Matthew 12. Now, usually we separate those out. Someone decided it was a good idea to put chapter markings into the Bible that didn't exist when they were originally written. And because of that, we tend to read stuff in just little sections and verses. But this thought at the end of Matthew 11 we're going to read and the following story that starts at the beginning of Matthew 12 are part of the same idea. So it goes like this. Right? It says, Jesus says this, come to me, you'll have heard this before, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it wasn't lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and yet they're guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you'd known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This incredible portion of Scripture. And before I go and make it complicated, let's just look at it in its simplicity. Jesus holds out an invitation to you this morning. The first line's up on the screen there that just says, come to me if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest for your soul. Are you weary? Are you burdened? You're heavy laden. Jesus says, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. Jesus makes this claim that that I have something to give you, that I'm able to give you rest. Not I'm going to teach you how to rest, not I'm going to like give you a lot of principles about how to rest, like I'm going to give you rest for your soul, not just for your body, but for your soul, which ties up your emotions, ties up your spiritual environment, like your whole being. I'm going to give you rest for your soul. If life is weighing heavy on you, there's an invitation there. And if that's the only thing you hear this morning before we delve in more depth into this scripture, please hear it, that Jesus would say, come and I will give you rest for your soul. Then he says this, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now what does that mean, take my yoke upon you? What's that mean? What is a yoke? When I'm over in Lesotho, which hopefully I'm heading over in a couple of weeks again, you see still then people don't have modern farm machinery too much, like it's a poor country. So you see people have these big cows, and they don't have cows because they eat beef. They have these big cows to use as workers for the field. So they like these two big huge cows, and they put a piece of wood between on one neck and on the other neck of the other cow, and then behind it then they attach it to like a cart or a plow or whatever. They plow their fields with it. And that piece of wood that goes from one animal to the other is called a yoke, yeah? We're probably familiar with that. We can picture it, kind of curved piece of wood that goes between two animals. Now, what's it mean? It means it's like a heavy burden, yeah? It's like when you see these yokes that they're carrying, that's why they need such big cows to carry them, yeah? That they're big, heavy pieces of wood that have to carry the weight of plowing up the ground or the weight of pulling a cart full of stuff or whatever. It's not something that you're going to want to have on your back, yeah? It's like an illustration of something heavy that you're carrying, some work that you're carrying, some pressure that you're carrying around with you, that you don't want to be carrying. And the Bible uses it before, actually, in the Old Testament, when God says that I saved you from the Egyptians. You know, he takes the Israelites out from Egypt, rescues them through Moses, and he says this, I saved you from under the yoke of the Egyptians, meaning the weight that they had on you as slaves in the place, the pressure you were under to live life in slavery. I saved you from their yoke. So it's symbolic of something you want to get rid of. Now, here's where it gets a bit strange for me, right? Because Jesus doesn't say, come to me if you're carrying a yoke and I'm just going to take it off you. He says, take my yoke upon you. Like you wouldn't expect him to say, I'm going to give you a yoke to carry. Yeah, if we were making up some good news, we would just say, Jesus is miraculously just going to take your yoke and put nothing on you, put no requirements on you, put no pressure on you. He's just going to take that off you. But it doesn't say that. It says, take my yoke upon you. That he doesn't offer to just take the heaviness off you. He offers to replace it with something else, yeah? That he's not just offering us freedom from a yoke, but he's saying we're going to need to take on another yoke. Now, what even does that mean? And why would Jesus want to give us a yoke? What is it? There's this other meaning to the word yoke, which you may or may have not come across before. So Jews, first century Jews, and even, I don't know, possibly Jews to this day, followed rabbis, yeah? Rabbis are like teachers of the law. And so in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament that we have are called the Torah, right? And in the Torah is like the history of like the Jewish people, how God like took Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the descendants and how he rescued them from Israel. And then it goes into all the law, right? God gives this law to his people, the Ten Commandments we looked at, and then a load of other laws. And not just laws, but customs, feast days they were meant to observe, yeah? Social customs, things they were meant to do. So when you look at the first five books of the Old Testament, they're nearly like a combined constitution, legal code, and book of customs and book of history for this people. So it was so important to them. They lived their life based on what was written in this thing. This dictated not just their moral life, not just the things that they do or believe as followers of a certain God that they can relegate to like the religious sphere of their life, but every single sphere of their society is dictated to by the law that God gave them there in the Torah, right? Now, a rabbi's job is to interpret the Torah. And different rabbis would interpret it differently. So different people would read different parts of it and say, well, I believe that this means this, so this is how we're supposed to live in light of it. I believe that this means this, so this is how we're supposed to live. There was two rabbis around prominent around Jesus' time that we know about called Shammai and Hillel, right? And so some people would follow Shammai, the rabbi, and they would like take Shammai's understanding, his interpretation of the Torah, and live according to that. Other people would follow Hillel, yeah? And they would look different depending on the rabbi that they followed, yeah? Because the interpretation of the law would be different. Now, it turns out that interpretation of the law was called the rabbi's yoke. So that's what the word yoke means. It's like how they understood and interpreted Torah for their followers. How they understood and interpreted everything God had said about how to live for their followers. So some people would say, I take the yoke of Hillel, or I take the yoke of Shammai. And that's what it meant. It meant that you are following a rabbi. You are adhering to his like description, his interpretation of what scripture meant, of what God had said to humanity. So Jesus comes along, and Jesus is like, I'm going to show you what this stuff really meant. Like we said, it all points to him. And he's like, I'm going to show you what God really meant in this stuff in the Torah. I'm going to show you, like, you can take my yoke upon you. You can take my interpretation of everything that you've known about God to this point. Because the stuff that you thought you've known about God, you don't know it in full yet. Why? How do I know you don't? Because you're weary and you're heavy laden and you need rest for your souls. And God hasn't made you to be weary and heavy laden and need rest for your souls. That God's made you to find true rest in him. So you need to learn from me what it is that the law means, what it is that the Torah means, what it means to have a worldview that's in line with how God has made the world. A view that's in line not just with an opinion of what the world is meant to be, but the truth of what the world is meant to be, because it comes from the Creator. This isn't a rabbi interpreting God's word. This is God interpreting himself. And showing us what it means when he talks to us around who he is, who we are, and what our place is in the world. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, my understanding, my interpretation, because it's easy and it's light, and it's going to give you rest for your souls. That sounds like a good invitation, yeah? So what is his yoke? How do we take it upon us? What is Jesus' interpretation of the scriptures? Those of you who are reading along with us on libertychurch.ie/Bible, the 1 year Bible reading plan, a couple of weeks ago we'll have read, or just earlier last week, read Matthew kind of 6-8, where you've got like the Sermon on the Mount, yeah? And in it, Jesus refers back to the law, to some stuff that's in the Torah, and shows us his interpretation of it. Now, the problem when we look at this is that it doesn't seem particularly easy or light, yeah? Like that he'd offered an interpretation of what he thinks it means, but it actually seems quite difficult and heavy. So Jesus looks back at, say, some of the stuff in the Ten Commandments, and he says, okay, so you know that the law says don't murder, but I'm saying to you, if you've ever even felt angry in your heart towards your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. And he looks back at another of the Ten Commandments. He says, so I know it says, the law says don't commit adultery, but if you've ever looked at another woman or man lustfully that's not your spouse, you've committed adultery in your heart. His interpretation of the law seems to be a lot heavier, a lot stricter than any other rabbi's interpretation of the law. So what makes it easy, or what makes it light? In fact, it looks impossibly heavy and hard. This is Jesus interpreting the law, and he says to them in the same passage, he's like, look, unless your righteousness is more than the Pharisees, who are notorious law keepers. They were the guys who would look into the Torah there and go into minute detail around what every word meant, every law, so that they could live it out perfectly. And he's like, unless your righteousness is even better than these guys, who are the best around the world at keeping the law right now, then you have nothing got to do with my kingdom. Seems impossibly heavy. I mean, if you were to pick a rabbi to follow, you're not going to try and follow the one who makes it impossible to follow him, yeah? And yet, at the same stage, he can say that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. How do we reconcile those two things? Well, Jesus must have known something that people at the time didn't know. And here's what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to bring people to a place where they realize that they can't hope to measure up to what God requires to be in relationship with him, that the standard is too high. Which sounds like a harsh truth on the surface of it. And it's a hopeless reality except for what Jesus was going to do about that harsh truth. He doesn't hide the truth from them. He puts it out there, and then he offers hope in what he's going to do to How does he do it, right? Before we get there, let's read on in the rest of the passage, right? So it comes into view as we read the rest of it. He goes walking through the grain fields, right? And it's the Sabbath, and people aren't allowed to do work on the Sabbath. And the disciples pick some grain to eat because they're hungry. And the Pharisees, the law keepers, jump on them. Look, you're doing what's illegal to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus points back into their history. Again, Jesus interpreting the Old Testament. Jesus giving a definition of it. And he says, look, you guys know that there was a time when David, like who you look up to, when he broke into the temple and he was hungry and him and his followers ate some bread. And you guys also know that the priests in the Old Testament, they work. They work on a Saturday. They do work, and yet that's not bad for them to do. And he says this, right? He says, which is amazing. He says, look, one greater than the temple is here. Meaning, like, one greater than David is here, one greater than the priests, one greater than the temple that you believe God's presence is housed in, is here with you. And then he makes this crazy claim. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning, I'm the person who actually defines what the Sabbath is. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's making an out-and-out claim. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who can actually give rest. Which, I mean, we take that for granted now as Christians, 2,000 years of tradition or whatever. But put yourself in that frame of mind at the beginning. Jesus is saying, I'm Lord of this thing. That all this stuff actually pointed to me. All this stuff is actually about me. That until now you've had the law of the Sabbath, but now you've just met the Lord of the Sabbath. Until now you had religion, you had regulations or whatever. Now you've just met God and you can have a relationship with God. It all points to him. You've had glimpses, even in the Sabbath, of what rest is about. But now I'm going to offer real rest to the world. I'm the Lord of rest. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. How is he the Lord of the Sabbath? How does he connect? How does this thing connect of his light yoke and of him being Lord of the Sabbath and of this heavy law that he says we need to fulfill? Well, Jesus was trying to show us that even our best efforts weren't going to be enough to make us right with God. That none of that can actually give us what we need at the deepest levels to know peace in our souls. And that's to be in intimate relationship with the one we were made for intimate relationship with. He sets things up in a way to show us that we need something more than we can do ourselves. We need a savior. We can't keep the law. We can't keep his interpretation of the law. And he makes it like that intentionally so we know that we need to be saved. We know that we need somebody to do it for us. That Jesus doesn't, here's the key, right? Here's how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus doesn't just interpret the law for us, but then Jesus fulfills the law for us. That heavy demand that he puts on us when he says, you have to do this, your heart, like then he takes it on himself. He fulfills it on our behalf. That impossible standard that he puts out there so that we'd know that he fulfilled that, not us. That only he can do that. That he's not just our example, he's our substitute. He lives a perfect life. He suffers on the cross as our substitute. He takes the punishment for the ways that we've fallen short. He says to the Pharisees in that passage there, like, if you had known what it meant, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why does he not desire sacrifice? Because he was our sacrifice. Not because sacrifice wasn't needed, but because he was going to be the sacrifice. He was going to be the one who fulfills the law. That's how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke isn't just an interpretation of the law giving you more to do. No, he fulfills the law and he gives you rest. That's what Jesus does. There's this great thing we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where God rests from his work, right? And we asked, why does God rest from his work? Not because he was wrecked, not because he was tired. It's like God Almighty doesn't tire. He rested from his work because he was finished. And here's how this ties in with rest to us, guys. Because many of us can't rest from our work because it feels like our work is never finished. Now, you may have a job that it's easy to switch off from, but I'm not just talking about your job. I'm talking about your ambitions. I'm talking about your unrealized expectations. I'm talking about your hopes. I'm talking about the things that are in the back of your mind all the time. I'm talking about the stuff that you can't seem to rest from. Tim Keller calls it this. He calls it the work beneath the work. That it's not just that we need physical rest from work, though that's a good principle, yeah? But we need rest from the work under our work. We need rest from the constant murmur in the background, the constant talking in our heads. We need rest for our souls. God was able to rest because he was finished, but we don't know the feeling of ever feeling like we're finished. We don't know the feeling of ever shutting down and stopping. In fact, when we try to stop, we can often feel more restless than when we're working. Anyone ever felt that? Went away on holidays and thinking, right, I'm going to rest, I'm going to relax, whatever. And then first couple of days you're there, you just find yourself restless, unable to do it. And it's like the absence of working and keeping ourselves busy lets us realize just how actually restless we are in our souls. How much is actually going on for us? How many things we feel like we need to be productive in, we need to achieve, or we need to fix. Like, there's just so much going on within us. I'm on a bit of a fitness buzz at the moment, and I was reading this book I got from the library called Becoming a Supple Leopard, right? Which sounds a bit weird. But it's about mobility, right? It's about like living into your old age, being able to move and function properly, right? But one thing that really stuck out to me, this guy knows his stuff. He says like that pain, right, and movement travel along the same pathways in your body. So when I go to move my arm, like my body sends a signal, whatever way it goes through my nervous system, and it moves that way. But pain uses the exact same pathways to send that signal back up to your brain if you're in pain. And he says that's the reason why anyone ever doing any DIY and they like smack their thumb with a hammer or something, right? What happens as soon as you do it, some people will shout and scream, other people will go quiet, but absolutely everybody does this. They start moving around, yeah? And it's like a defense mechanism that's inside us. It's a survival mechanism, because what happens is when we move around, we block up those channels with movement signals and we don't feel the pain signals. And that's what happens. So we start moving. It's why when you're working out in the gym and you hurt yourself, you can still keep working on through it. But then as soon as you stop and you rest, you feel all of that pain. It's why when you go to bed at night, you feel all your aches and pains when you stop moving from throughout the day. Because those paths and those ways of the pain getting back to your brain aren't being blocked up by the movement signals. And I think it's like that when it comes to rest with us. That we busy ourselves with work so that we don't have to address the stuff that's driving on in the background, yeah? We can forget about the struggles when we're just busy with something else. And those of us won't switch off from work, won't switch off from busyness, because we don't want to actually deal with the stuff that's actually going to bring us real healing, and actually going to bring us real freedom, and actually going to bring us real rest. I guarantee you that there's people in this room this morning that know the Lord's been knocking on the door of your heart to deal with something in your life and to give you rest from it, to protect you, to keep you, to heal you from something that's going on, but you've just kept yourself busy because you don't want to deal with that thing. And it's easy to forget about it when you just keep yourself going, when you block up the pathways and do it. But what rest does, what an intentional Sabbath does, is it means we're stopping all of that stuff, and then we're forced to look into the things, the work under our work. The things we're trying to achieve, the struggles that are going on, the reasons why we work so hard to distract ourselves, the search for meaning, the search for significance, the search for acceptance, the search for fulfillment, the search for mattering in the world, all the things that drive us, whether it be fear-based, whether it be ambition-based, whatever it is, there's something that's driving you underneath. And if it's leaving you heavy, and it's leaving you weary, and it's leaving you burdened, then it's not the Lord. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he gives rest for your soul. Jesus on the cross, and I love this. Genesis starts with God being finished and at rest. Jesus in John, what's his last words on the cross? Anyone know? It is finished. When Jesus says it is finished, he didn't just mean his work and his mission. He meant your work. He meant the things that you were going to need to do to be made right with God. And when you're right with God, you have significance, you have security, you have fulfillment. When he said, it is finished, it wasn't just on his behalf, it was on your behalf. When Jesus says, it is finished, he means that your work is finished. Outside of Jesus, guys, outside of taking this invitation, we never find rest. When is enough money enough? Never. When have I done enough, achieved enough in my life to feel significant? Never. When have I lived well enough to think that I've lived even up to my own standards or other people's standards, let alone the standards of God? Never. Whenever you get there, you just set the bar higher. That's what happens. We need something from outside to tell us, Rob, it's finished. It's done. All that needs to be done, the striving, it's done. The struggling, done. The search for meaning, it's done. The search for fulfillment, done. It's all been done, and it's being offered to you because it's finished. To be a Christian means that we get to rest the way that God rested. In Hebrews, he says this, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever enters God's rest has rested from his works as God rested from his. Meaning we can rest like the Lord of creation rested. How did he rest? He rested because the work was finished. You can rest because your work is finished. We need to not just rest from the work that we do. We need rest from the whys of the work that we do. Why do we do our work? What are we looking for really in it? Religious people often work to gain God's approval. We need to know that we have it because it's finished in Jesus. Non-religious people work to find an identity for themselves, to carve out meaning for their lives. We need to know that we have it because it's finished in Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Not you're going to earn rest for your soul, but I'm going to give it to you. Now, there'll be people here who are like, but Rob, what about pressing on towards the goal? What about when Paul says, I'm going to finish the race? What about like the ambitions? What about the plans God's put in our hearts? What about like the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all nations. What about us being world changers? What about doing all this stuff? And I believe wholeheartedly in all of that. I believe you're made to change your world. I believe you're made to press on towards a goal. I believe you were made for a purpose that God ordained that you would walk in. But here's what you need to know, that none of that's going to happen unless you learn how to rest in God. None of it. I started reading that Bible in a year thing. And if you're not doing it, jump in now and you'll be finished it by this day next year, yeah? Because it's incredible. But in Psalms 1, right, it just says this, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law and who meditates on him day and night, right? Just talking about rest in the Lord, right? And here's what it says you're going to be like when you do that. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. What's the key to yielding your fruit in season? Delighting in the Lord. Not the strategy, not the making the most of opportunities, not the constant pressure, not the stuff that would take us away from rest, just delighting in the Lord. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. On the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. What's the key to being productive in God, to living a life of adventure, to living a life achieving the purposes of God, to having the fruit that we want to see in our lives? Abide in Jesus. I look up the Greek for abide. One of the definitions there is rest. It's like just trust in Jesus. Rest in him. Here's the truth, right? Your work doesn't produce your fruit. Rest in God produces your fruit. That's what the Bible teaches. That your work doesn't produce the fruit of God. Only rest in God produces the fruit of God. And it's repeated all over the world. And so this practice of Sabbath is something that I can't like recommend enough. Does Sabbath save you? Nope. Jesus saves you. Yeah? Like it pointed to Jesus. Do you see the genius in this, by the way, guys? Because when you look at it in the Ten Commandments, it doesn't seem like that important one to be there in the top 10. But it's like thousands of years before Jesus came, God puts in there a little picture of the gospel. Like right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of all the law and stuff. Right in the middle of the morality of the way you should live and the things you should do and you shouldn't do. He puts in a little picture of the gospel showing that ultimately, here's how you're going to be saved. Through rest. Through rest in Jesus. Through rest in his finished work. God knows that ultimately, even the people he's trying to form through the Jews, he knows that ultimately the reason for forming them is that one is going to come who fulfills all of this stuff. Paul later in Romans looks back on it in the law, and he all of a sudden, post Jesus, has this perspective of seeing that all of that stuff was only pointing to him so that he could fulfill it. And then through faith in his fulfilling it, we could be partakers in it. It says that God takes Jesus' righteousness and he gives it to us. That God takes Jesus' record and he gives it to us. How? When we just ask him for it. When we just put our faith in that, when we just say that my righteousness, my record, my meaning, my purpose in life doesn't depend on me, but it depends on God. That it's not through my striving, it's not through my work, but it's through my resting in his work that I actually get this stuff. That's why he put it in there. That's why he protected it throughout the centuries. That's why it was there. And even like Jesus interacts with it in terms of the Pharisees challenging him on this thing. So he has the opportunity thousands of years later to say, look, this thing was always pointing to me. Why? Because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one of you come to that you can really find rest for your souls. That you don't need more stuff. You don't need more education. You just need to come to me. You don't need a better job. You don't need to achieve more. You need to come to me. Too many of us think I can rest when I get this thing done. You're making that thing Lord of your life. We rest when we come to Jesus. How do we come to him? It doesn't have to look like Sabbath, but I haven't come across a better practice than Sabbath to come to Jesus. Because it means weekly, I'm like taking my hands off the tools And I'm like, Lord, I can't. I've been trying to do this stuff by myself, and maybe I've even been successful in it, but is it the stuff that you actually wanted me to do? Where it's like, Lord, we're believing for this thing, and we're stressing about it, and we're trying to figure it out, but I'm taking our hands off it, and it's up to you if you want it. Where we intentionally say, I'm not going to be productive. I'm not going to work on my stuff. I'm not going to try and achieve. But in this time, it's just for you to enjoy you and to reflect on the fact that you've said that it's finished. To frame the week intentionally in that way. And I just encourage you to accept that invitation. Practicing the Sabbath is a great way to do it. And I encourage you to do it just like intentionally. Like Reuben and Davina said, it takes a bit of work to do it, because as soon as you start to rest, you're going to realize all the things that are going on underneath your work. But if that's a chance to bring them to Jesus and to take his offer, to take the yoke that's easy, the burden that's light, the law that's fulfilled, the work that's already finished. Imagine the satisfaction you'd feel in your soul if you knew that the work you're striving to do was finished. Whatever that is. It's going to be different for some of us, but that it was finished. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray, Lord, that it is finished. I'll pray, Father, that we would take a deep breath and open our ears. And as we exhale, Lord, just knowing that it's finished and that we'd enter into your rest. My striving, my ambition, the healing for my hurts, my regrets, it's finished. It's done. Pray that that would be a reality in our hearts, even the Lord put on my heart that there's people have been through a season that you feel will never end. And the Lord says, it's finished. And just by taking him at his offer today, you can step into the reality of that. The freedom from it. The lightness of spirit. Freedom for your mind. Freedom for your body. Freedom for your soul. Healing for your emotions. But the struggle is finished. Jesus is victorious on the cross. Everything required to be done was done. Jesus fulfilled every law in the way he lived. And he took the punishment for every law we ever broke in the way he died. Meaning that the work under our work is finished. The striving is finished. The worrying is finished in Jesus' name. The hurt is finished. Pray that healing would flow, Lord. That wholeness would flow, Lord. And that by faith, Lord, today, we would just take you up on your offer to come to you. Because we're weary and we're heavy laden. We need rest. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would give it to us today. In Jesus' name. The Lord will bless you.